We'll be looking this morning at verses 15 through 21, finishing off this chapter. Shaped by the cross, how shaped are you by the cross? Jesus makes some pretty exclusive claims, and the things that he has done in his life and on the cross are meant really to shape us into his image as God's children. So we'll look at these few verses from 15 to 21, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning as we include within this time of worship, remembering the Lord's death and proclaiming it until he comes. Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's pray together. Father, we need the blinders of our hearts taken off after a week of life happening, and the scales tend to build up. And Father, every time we interact with your word, you kind of scratch those scales away from us. And Father, once again, as always, we ask that you would do that for us today, so that the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel, would shine its light into our hearts anew and allow us to grow more into the likeness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever, if you have any scars in your life. Some people have scars from surgery. Some people have scars just by being stupid little kids and getting themselves into trouble. When I was a kid, maybe 7 years old, we lived on a farm and stupidly tried to jump over a barbed wire fence and cut right up my chest on a piece of rusty barbed wire, and I had a scar there. And then a few years later, I was playing with fire and water, boiling water and wax, and was shoving that into a steel pipe, watching it kind of erupt as a volcano. And I got a little too close because it got clogged up. And as I was looking in there, it blew up right in my face and went down my chest. And all my skin was gone. And amazingly, the scar went away. So, but those little stupid things that we do as kids, they can leave scars. Relationships can leave scars in our life. Rejection, sins that we get into, addictions can leave scars in our life. Now, I want you to realize that the Christian life is not a scratch-resistant Christianity, because Christianity itself should leave scars on us. And if we think that it doesn't, then we have not read the scriptures and we really don't know Jesus Christ. One of my favorite poems is from the Irish missionary Amy Carmichael, and the title of her poem is this: "Hast Thou No Scar?" She writes this: "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar, no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar?" How far have you traveled with Jesus? When you travel with Jesus a long time, you are going to experience the scars of the gospel, the scars of your Christian faith. And those scars that Jesus himself experienced and exhibited are somehow going to be transferred onto your life. Paul says in the end of Galatians chapter 6, he says that he bears on his body the marks of Jesus. The body of Jesus has marks, it has scars. What is the body of Jesus? It's the body of Christ, it's the church. And we have scars on our body, this body of Christ. And we have those marks that show our Christianity to our outside world, to our friends and family and co-workers, that may be considered ugly, that may be considered offensive by some, but Christ considers them precious. In our study of Galatians so far, we've learned about the truth of the gospel, and we've learned that it is not multiple gospels. There is only one gospel. We've learned that the truth of the gospel is not external rituals. It's not circumcision. It's not certain foods that we eat. It's not certain things that we observe. We also learned a couple of weeks ago that truth of gospel is not hypocrisy, expressing something externally that is not there internally. And today, as we said before, we find that the truth of the gospel is not a Teflon or scratch-resistant gospel. It's one that leaves scars. We might say it this way. The truth of the gospel is the reality that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't do circumcision as a mark of Christianity, but we are circumcised people because God cuts in our heart an opening so that his life and light can get in. Jeremiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. Paul himself talks about it. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, we are the circumcision because we worship God in the Spirit. We put no confidence in the flesh. So if you're a Christian, you're a circumcised individual because your heart has been cut and God's life has entered into it, giving you a new heart. Well, today I'd like to spend a little time unpacking what it means by saved by faith in Christ. And here, really, we'll say it this way, that we are shaped by the cross. And unpacking a little bit of what that means according to these verses. When I say we are shaped by the cross, I'm saying that there's a horizontal component to our Christianity and there's a vertical component to our Christianity. And God takes us from misshapen objects and shapes us into the image of the cross in our Christian life. And we're going to see how Paul deals with that this morning. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to start horizontally. We are shaped horizontally. That simply means that we are in fellowship with other sinners. In verse 15, Paul immediately points out a difference between Jews and Gentiles. He says, we ourselves, he's including himself and Peter and the other apostles, we are ourselves are Jews by birth. We are not Gentile sinners. Notice he doesn't say the Jews are sinners. And he's saying that somewhat sarcastically because he would admit that Jews are sinners. Paul himself, a Jew, a circumcised Jew, considered himself the chief of sinners. And when Jesus came into this world, he went to his own people and he says, I did not come to call the righteous, I come to call the sinners to repentance. He was talking about his own people. But the mindset among these Judaizers, these people who were saying that in order to get to Christ, you have to first be circumcised. You have to make sure that you don't eat certain foods. Paul says that's no good, and that's making you a sinner. But in a sarcastic way, he says, we are Jews by birth and not those nasty Gentiles sinners. The Jews considered themselves naturally clean because of their heritage. And they considered the Gentiles naturally unclean. And for that, the Gentiles themselves would naturally view the law of Moses, with suspicion because it's so unfamiliar to them and it's what calls them sinners. And the Judaizers hate this about the Gentiles because they would rather the Gentiles become Jews. But the Gentiles really don't have any mindset for that. The Gentiles are not naturally going to accept the law. In fact, we kind of have that same mindset in the church that outsiders, unchurched people, they should just naturally accept our way of life. After all, we are the church. We are Christians. We are the children of God. Why shouldn't the unchurched just naturally accept our system? That is, if we're living by a legalistic mindset that says you have to do certain things in order to conform to this righteous body. That's what the Judaizers were saying. You have to be shaped by the Old Testament law, by the works of the law. The works of the law really are obedience to the demands of the law of Moses. This is what Paul uses when he describes the works of the law. Circumcision, avoiding certain foods, sacrificing animals, observing feast days, things that the Judaizers were forcing on the Gentile Christians, things that the Judaizers felt were the way that you could be shaped into a Christian. Paul says that's not true. The first thing we have to do is not to observe the works of the law. The first thing we have to do is recognize that we're sinners. And that's what the Judaizers were refusing to do. They were refusing to recognize that they themselves were sinners. And the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ were refusing to recognize that they were sinners. They kept the law, seemingly to the letter. But Jesus wanted them simply to admit that they were sinners. And that's what Paul uses. He challenges this notion that there is a clean group and an unclean group. We are Jews. We are clean. Paul says that sarcastically because he goes on to say in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Now, this is a difficult passage to understand, but I think what he's saying here is that Paul himself was being accused of being a sinner. In verse 15, hey, I'm a Jew, but the Judaizers were claiming that he was a sinner, and apparently Paul is okay with that. The strange thing is, Paul seems to identify more with the sinners than he does with his own Jewish race. Because he seems to be okay with that. But don't think for one moment that just because I seem to identify with sinners on this side, this body this body of wicked, this body of unclean people, I seem to identify with them. Don't think that Jesus himself is a servant of sin because he came down and he conquered the sin in this group of people. This group of people are still in their sin. And Jesus is not a servant of the law. He fulfilled the law. Jesus came down as a servant of human beings to take sinners and bring them into the family of God. And if we are going to experience that kind of justification through faith and not by works of the law, we have to understand that we ourselves are sinners. How dare we consider ourselves holier than thou? How dare we consider ourselves somehow inherently righteous? That because we go to church and because we get dressed up in our Sunday best and our suits and because we observe certain days of the week and don't do certain holidays but do other holidays, that somehow we are qualified to enter into the realm of the redeemed by virtue of that. I just got this out. This is an old jacket. My kids don't like this because they think I look like Mr. Bean. They look like some old British guy. And I swear, I should never have exposed them to Mr. Bean because never, never, never. I'm going to try not to do that ever again. But we get dressed up And we think by virtue of our outward adornments, by virtue of our celebrations, and well, you know, the things that we fight for out in society on Facebook, that we and somehow are able to claim righteousness in and of ourselves. That's wrong. We have to be shaped horizontally. And since Jesus took on the form of a servant, he identified with sinners. He had fellowship, communion with sinful people. He went to sinners' houses and he ate with them and he drank with them. And if we, as God's people, are going to claim this justification by faith, then it is going to shape us into the pattern of the cross. That horizontal member, that horizontal piece of wood that Jesus had to carry partially up the hill, but he couldn't complete it, so he had to give it to a sinner to carry up that hill. And we have to identify with sinners. Paul himself had to identify with sinners. So that horizontal cross piece of the cross of Christ, that which is spread out horizontally, reaches out and embraces, as it were, sinful people. Not only in recognizing that we are sinful people in need of a Savior, but in being in fellowship with other sinful people so that we can make Christ known to them. But too often, we sequester ourselves, we shut our doors behind us, we do our Christian thing, and we don't touch those sinners out there. And we can't do that. We have to be shaped by the cross. And you know what? This scars us because it leads sometimes to rejection. It sometimes leads us to have to deal with the immense sinfulness of sinful people. I went to this men's retreat with Garden Lake Bible Church. There was a guy there that was just out of prison. And he had been one of the guys that Garden Lake has their Bible study in the prison every week. And this man just got out of prison after 15 years. And he was rough. But he was there. And he's growing. He expressed faith in Christ. But you have to make certain concessions because these guys really don't understand polite Christian society. But you have to deal with it. You have to live with it, and it creates scars on the body of Christ because we're not the whitewashed husband and wife, 2.5 children, family-oriented body that we make Christianity out to be from the 1950s. We are a corporation. We are an assembly of blood-washed Christians who have been redeemed. Some have committed crimes. Others have broken relationships. Others are dealing with addictions. And all of these people are brought into the communion and fellowship of Christ. And we have to recognize that these are our brothers and sisters. And we have to love them and spread our arms out horizontally to embrace them and welcome them. Shaped by the cross horizontally, but shaped by the cross vertically. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. This is one of my favorite verses. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Imagine you're in a burning building and you don't know that building is on fire. You're just living your life. You're enjoying life. Maybe you're on your third floor of the building. But as you look out the window of that third floor, you see some fire trucks coming up. And what's going on? And as the fire trucks surround your building, suddenly you start looking around, you realize that your building is on fire. You need to get out of there. And the stairwell going down is on fire, so you have no choice but to jump out that third floor window. But you're scared of heights. What do you have to do? Your building is on fire. If you stay there, you're going to die. You can't bring yourself to jump out that window. In fact, you're so scared of heights that it just makes you nauseous at the sight or at the thought. What are you going to do? You're paralyzed. Well, then along comes a fire truck. And they raise that ladder up to that window, but there's maybe a four-foot gap. And a fireman comes up and he reaches out his arm. He says, "Take my hand, I'll save you." But what do you think? I'm scared of heights. I don't want to take that man's hand. I'm too afraid. What are you going to do? Well, you have to jump. You have to take that man's hand. You have to trust him, even though you're scared to death of it. It's like that in the Christian life. We have to trust Jesus. And there is risk associated with it. Trusting Jesus, putting all our weight on him, and he's reaching out his hand, and we have to let go of that which is comfortable, let go of that which is familiar, and reach out to someone we don't even know, really, and expect them to save us. That's the way it is with the Jews and the law. They had to let go of their law so that they could jump into the arms of Christ. And Christ came and he's reaching out his arms and he's saying, you got to let go of the law. And Paul realized that and Paul did that. He let go of those external rituals so that he could embrace Christ, and it scarred him because he says, I have been crucified with Christ. According to the law, a person is cursed if they hang on a tree. And according to the Jews, Jesus was cursed if only because he was crucified. And yet here Paul has a decision to make. Do I stay with the external rituals of the law, things that I'm familiar with, or do I jump into the arms of this man who my own religion considers cursed? And he had to jump into the arms of Jesus. And through that, he then claims to be cursed by the religion of his brothers and sisters. I have been crucified with Christ. Of course, not literally. Paul wasn't crucified. But it's figuratively. When Paul believes in Jesus, he believes into Jesus Christ. That means everything that Christ did is now counted to Paul's account, is now put into Paul's account. When God counts Paul righteous, he declares that everything Jesus did is now put into Paul's account. So when Jesus was crucified and Paul believes into Jesus, Paul now claims crucifixion. It means that everything Christ experienced, Paul would also experience. This is called being in union with Christ. This is what justification does. It reconciles us to God. God declares us righteous by virtue of Jesus Christ's righteousness. But in that process, it unites us with the body of Christ. It unites us with Christ. It makes us, puts us in union with Christ as the Holy Spirit then baptizes us into the body of Christ. So Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. And that means Paul has to be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was falsely accused. That means Paul needs to be willing to be falsely accused. He's falsely accused here. He's called, "You Gentile sinner, Paul." But Paul seems to be fine with that because he's been crucified with Christ. Jesus suffered unjust punishment. So did Paul. And all these things Paul is experiencing, and Paul had vertical union with the man of sorrows. Just as he had identified with sinners horizontally, he now identifies with Christ vertically. And Paul experiences Christ's death so that he can also experience Christ's life. He says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's still walking around in his earthly life, in his earthly body. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ is now calling the shots. It's Jesus Christ living his life through Paul. And Paul was willing to exchange his natural-born Judaism for faith in Jesus Christ, for Gentile Christianity. And he was also willing to exchange his mortal life for Christ's resurrected life. See, are we as Christians willing to make that exchange? We come to Christ and we like being Christians, but we still want to live our old life. We still want to do our thing. We want to drink our drink. We want to eat our food. We want to go to our places. And we want to just do our life the way we want to do it. But is that really the life of Christ being lived out in us? Or is Christ living his life through you, causing you to do things that you never would have thought before? Things you never really crossed your mind. And that's what Paul was willing to do, because the cross shapes him. And it meant that the marks of Jesus were evident on his body. Imagine a man who is a Pharisee, dressed all in his Pharisaical garments, going into a town and allowing himself to be stoned almost to death. Imagine what that does. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh, and some people think that It was problems that were physical problems that were associated with being stoned. Other people thought that maybe it was blindness because he was blind for 3 days. But there was something that changed his body. There's some ways that we can be shaped so that our physical life is different from what it used to be. And that's what the truth of the gospel does. It shapes us. It shapes us horizontally so that we're willing to identify with sinners, admitting our own sinful nature. And when someone calls us out for hypocrisy, like Paul called Peter out, we have to say, yeah, you're right. You're right. That's me. We don't know what Peter said when Paul called him out, as we saw 2 weeks ago. But we do know that Peter eventually wrote the first and second letters of Peter, in which he calls Christians to lives of holiness, and he calls Christians to suffering. See, we have to be willing to be identified as sinners and admitting our own sinful nature. The cross of Christ also shapes us vertically so that we joyfully identify with Christ, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. So that we reflect that in loving God and giving ourselves for Him. And in this cross-shaped identification with the gospel, we willingly suffer hardship, we willingly suffer ridicule, false accusation, persecution in joyful union with Christ and His disciples. Do you really think Jesus had a great time sitting on the cross, hanging on the cross? He was in agony. His own Father rejected him for that period of time. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he did it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Peter, who is unwilling to do this, unwilling to separate from the Judaizers, but very willing to separate from the Gentiles, certainly made that change in his mind and heart and his life. And what scars do you have in the name of Christ? See, a life of faith will cut you. But look at what you get in return. You get a chance to follow Jesus far. And the second, this scarred man of sorrows takes you by the hand and leads you in the way of eternal life. This man who takes your sorrows upon himself, this man who has loved you and has given himself for you, has opened his hand, has extended his hand and said, take my hand, I will save you and I will lead you all the way home. But it means it's going to be traveling rough road. And it means things are not going to always be easy. You can follow Jesus in your horizontal relationships, even if it means ridicule, even if it means rejection, even if it doesn't, if you don't get those dreams that you have been carrying in your heart ever since childhood. It does mean that you identify with other people who experience scars as well. And follow him in your vertical relationship, that relationship with God, so that his life is now lived through you. How do we live the Christian life? We live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So are you willing to do that? Because if you are, you will get a scar, but you will be able to go far with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we have to admit that we stumble so many times. We stumble and fall upon this road, and even that brings scars in our life, where we have regrets, things that we wish we would have done differently, and that scars over so that we're constantly reminded of our sinfulness, constantly reminded of the things that we've done wrong that we wish we could have done better. And yet we have a Savior. We have a Savior who has cut open for us so that fountain of blood cleanses us from all sin. Father, help us to take Jesus' hand and be shaped by the gospel, shaped by the cross, so that others might experience that same joy that Jesus experienced in his resurrected life. In his name we pray. Amen.